1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 12. Ravensworth Castle in the northeast of England was built in the 14th century. It had already stood for 300 years when an up-and-coming local businessman, Thomas Liddell, bought it as his family home. The wealth of the Liddell family was built on coal, deposits of which were plentiful in the local area. As the Industrial Revolution took off in the northeast, the Liddells dug more and more mines, even under their own estate. The family fortunes soared, and later generations added to the impressive family home at Ravensworth, replacing the original building with a grand new house designed by John Nash, the architect responsible for Regent Street, Portland Place, and the church building that we are sitting in this morning. All the while, as the house was taking shape, underground mines were being extended. Coal seams were being opened up. Tunnels crisscrossed underfoot. The very ground on which the stately home was being built was being slowly eaten away. Barely 100 years later, the house was so badly undermined that it had to be abandoned. And today you can walk around the ruins or have a picnic. Well, the same is true when it comes to Christ. Dismiss the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and you have undermined the whole Christian gospel. All that is left is the rubble of man-made rules for this life and best guesses for the future. It is bodily resurrection or nothing. That's Paul's argument before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Well, there are all kinds of ideas around today, as there were in the first century, about what happens when we die. There are some who we might call materialists, who believe that the only thing that exists are material things, so that when the body dies, that's it. A loved one lives on, but only in the memory of their family and friends. As afterlives go, that's always struck me as being a relatively short one. Others argue that when we die, we live on in the sense that we've passed our genes on to our children. They are little bits of us. But again, that's not really an afterlife for us. As conscious individuals, we've ceased to exist. Materialist views like these have always been a minority view, however. Most cultures and religions believe in some kind of life that goes on after the body has died. Most non-religious people I meet when taking funerals believe in an afterlife that their loved one has entered into. Bodily life might be over, but the soul goes on in some way. So they say they've gone into the light. They've passed on to a better place. Even they've become a star in the sky. They're looking down on us. The Corinthians didn't think that the bodily resurrection of Jesus was an essential part of the gospel. In fact, in verse 12, some of the Corinthians said that there was no resurrection of the dead at all. The Corinthians were happy that people lived on after death, but they weren't very happy about the future of the physical body. Throughout his letter to them, the Apostle Paul corrects what they had got wrong about what he calls spiritual things. The Corinthians were probably very much like the New Age culture today, or the philosophies and religions of the East today that are very happy to say that the human soul or spirit lives on in some form after death, but are unhappy to say that the human body has any kind of future. Underneath these ideas is a spirituality that says that our bodies are not an integral part of who we are. Our bodies are at best merely shells covering who we really are, or at worst, prisons that our souls long to escape. bodily resurrection. It matters, Paul says. In fact, in verses 3-6 of this chapter, if you'll look down, he says these describes these things of being as being of first importance. Chapter 15, verse 3, he writes, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared." Four verbs, one subject. He died, he was buried, he was raised, he appeared. Paul is saying you can't pick and choose. You can't have one but not the other. What died was buried. What was buried was raised. What was raised appeared. This is of first importance. This is what we preached. This is what you believed, he said. By this gospel you are saved, if otherwise you have believed in vain. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul explains to the Corinthian Christians why the bodily resurrection of Jesus is undeniably the foundation of the Christian faith. His tone is full of exasperation, and we might need to hear that tone ourselves this morning. Maybe we just need to take in again the force of the argument that he sets out for us and be encouraged by it. Verse 12, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." In verses 12 to 19, Paul spells out two catastrophic consequences if Christ had not been raised bodily. First, verses 14 to 16, the apostles' message would be false. The apostles' message would be false. Verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him from the dead, if in fact the dead are not raised." So often in the preaching of the apostles, it was the resurrection of Jesus which was the punchline. Every sermon in the book of Acts centers on the bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. The Old Testament scriptures promised it. The apostles claimed to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. But if in fact resurrection is impossible and Christ himself was not raised, then the scriptures were deceitful and the apostles were liars. We should throw our Bibles away. So verses 14 to 16, if Christ didn't rise bodily, the gospel is a lie. Second, verses 17 to 18, if Christ has not been raised bodily, then the Corinthians' faith is futile. Look down at verse 17. "And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Why? Why does the forgiveness of our sins depend on the fact that Jesus rose not in some mystical sense, but bodily from the dead? Romans chapter 4, verse 25 tells us, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification." Or Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "Just as we were united to Jesus in his death, through our baptism. So as he was raised from the dead, we too, united to him, may live a new life." Jesus died for our sins, putting the old sinful humanity to death on the cross. And on the third day, he was raised to life, bringing a new righteous humanity out of the grave. If he did not rise bodily, then we have no newness of life. We cannot be born again. We cannot be renewed. We are stuck as alienated, sinful people forever. And not only we are stuck in our sins, but those who've died trusting in Jesus are still in their sins. So in verse 18, Paul says, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If there is no future physical life, why follow a religion that makes this life more difficult? We would be living our lives based on a hope that has no basis whatever. So Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. In verses 12 to 19, Paul makes it clear how impossible it is for a Christian to deny the resurrection. He spells out two consequences if Christ had not been raised bodily. First, the Christian gospel would be false. And second, the Christian faith would be futile. Verse 20 is the hinge. In verse 20, Paul turns from what if he hadn't been raised to the fact that he has been raised. Again, with two consequences. The first consequence is for the future, verses 20 to 28. The second consequence is for the present, verses 29 to 34. First, the future, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to get excited about being taken away to some disembodied kind of existence that looks suspiciously like an infinitely long church service. But that's not our future. Our bodies are not temporary containers for the real us. We were created with bodies which God declared to be good. And one day we will receive resurrection bodies and live a physical life forever. When a Christian dies, they will not go to heaven forever. When we die, our soul will go immediately to paradise, to heaven, to be with Christ as we wait consciously in his presence with all Christian believers who have died before us, while we wait for the return of Jesus and wait for our bodies to be raised. But our hope is not to escape this world and spend eternity floating around like celestial jellyfish. What good news is that for this world? Just as the first fruits of the harvest show the quality of the rest of the harvest, so Jesus' resurrection body is the first fruits of our resurrection, the resurrection of every Christian believer. And when someone has walked out of his own grave, then all speculation about what might happen after death is irrelevant. Because he was raised with a physical body, we will be raised one day with the same kind of body. And what was his body like? Well, read the gospel accounts. He could eat and drink with his friends. He could walk and talk with them. He could be recognized. He could hold and be held. Our future is a bodily future in a renewed creation. But why does Jesus' resurrection mean that one day our bodies will be raised? What's the link? Well, it has to do with how God set up creation. And we enjoyed, I'm sure all of us, the chorus that the choir sang for us from Messiah just a few minutes ago, a setting of verse 21 of this chapter. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. God deals with the human race through representatives. Adam, as the head of the human race, was our representative. What he did implicated the whole human race because we were in him. When he sinned, the death sentence was passed, and it was passed on us. because we were part of him. In Adam, we all die. But to undo that, another representative was needed, Jesus, a second Adam, who had no sin of his own. Just as Adam's death triggered the death of the entire human race which was still in him, so Christ's resurrection means that everyone who is united to him will be raised both spiritually when they trust in him and also bodily when he returns. He is the pioneer. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that our future is bodily life on earth. And next week, Dan Wells will explain to us from the second half of the chapter what our resurrection bodies will be like. The resurrection of Jesus has set in motion a sequence of events that cannot be stopped. Verses 23 to 28. Jesus was raised bodily. That means when he returns, our bodies will be raised. Death is the final enemy. And it can only be fully overthrown when every trace of it has been removed from creation. So when Jesus returns and the body of every person who's ever lived is raised from death, then and only then, Christ's kingdom will be fully established. He will have done everything the Father gave him to do. All his enemies will be crushed. All God's plans will have reached their conclusion. And he will hand all things back to his Father. And God will be all in all. Well, let's take stock. In verses 12 to 19, Paul has made it clear that the bodily resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of the gospel. Without bodily resurrection, the Christian gospel is false. Without bodily resurrection, Christian faith is futile. Then in verses 20 to 28, he has shown us that the future of the universe is only unlocked by the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Now, for the remainder of our passage, verses 29 to 34, he shows us how the bodily resurrection of Jesus transforms our lives in the present. Verse 29. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Well, I don't know if you've been looking forward to this verse since you heard it read. This is the one verse I have not been looking forward to since I saw my name on the sermon card. Verse 29 is notoriously difficult to interpret. One commentary I looked at this week suggested 40 different interpretations. What does Paul mean by those who are baptized for the dead? Does he have in mind the idea of one person getting baptized on behalf of another person who might have died before they had the chance to get baptized? It's a practice performed today by the Mormons, who baptize thousands of people vicariously and carefully maintain their records in disused rocket silos in the Midwest. If Paul is referring to that, to vicarious baptism for the dead, one thing we can say for sure is he isn't endorsing it. We don't see the practice anywhere in the New Testament. But the words could have another meaning. For the dead could be translated on account of the dead. In other words, the way some Christians had died with such confidence in the resurrection was a powerful witness to unbelievers around them. Because of the hope they had when they died, others became Christians and were baptized. And that way, these new Christians got baptized on account of those who had died. But why do it? Paul asks. Why be united to Christ in his death and resurrection, which is what baptism symbolizes, if there is no death and resurrection? There's only death. Why become a Christian at all? The resurrection, though, floods light onto our present lives. It transforms the way we live today. So he goes on in verse 30. Why do I risk my life all the time for the truth if there's no bodily resurrection? And he's writing to the Corinthians from the city of Ephesus, where the temperature is heating up, the opposition is increasing, and very soon he'll have to run for his life. But why do I go through with it, he says? Why risk reputation or even life for following Jesus if there's no bodily resurrection? If the dead are not raised, there's only one logical way to live. If we're not going to have bodies in the future, don't waste any opportunity now while you have one. Write your bucket list. Stuff your pockets full of money. Get every experience you can while you can. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And the resurrection changes everything. Our bodies are going to be raised. And we're going to have all the time in the world to use them. To explore creation. To develop and grow and serve one another and learn. Don't worry, Paul says, we're not going to miss out. The resurrection changes the way we approach life now. It was because of their hope in the resurrection that the first Christians outlived, outthought, and outdied the flimsy pagan culture around them. For them, the idea of bodily resurrection wasn't some embarrassing family secret. It was the center of the Christian life. So Rodney Stark, professor of social sciences at Baylor University in the States, points out that when major plagues hit Rome, Christians had surprisingly high survival rates. Most Roman citizens were so frightened that any plague victim in their household would be turned out onto the streets where they would most likely die. But because Christians had no fear of death, they nursed their sick, sometimes even back to health. And as a result, their survival rates were far higher. Christian believers have always been at the forefront of those who care for the body. It was her Christian faith that motivated Dame Cicely Saunders to provide better care for those at the end of their lives, and in so doing launched the modern hospice movement. Christians take bodily life seriously, not just as a temporary arrangement, but as the kind of life that God has chosen to be everlasting life. It matters how we treat our bodies, what we do with them, how we care for the most vulnerable and weakest in our society, even before they are born. Wrong thinking about the body almost always leads to wrong living. So Paul warns the Corinthians at the end of our passage in verse 33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." He's talking here about those same people in verse 12, those people who claim to be Christians but were denying the bodily resurrection. Avoid them, he says. Since we are heading towards the resurrection, head towards it with others who have their hearts set on it. Living in a culture that thinks we've got one shot at bodily life, it's easy to be taken in by it. We need to encourage each other that a resurrection life that is far more substantial than this present life is waiting for us. As for those in the church who are denying the bodily resurrection, verse 34, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. When Jesus was confronted by people who didn't believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees, he told them they were wrong because they didn't know the scriptures or the power of God. Just like these resurrection deniers in Corinth, they'd completely underestimated the power of God to do whatever he wants to do. So a body that's been so long in the grave that there's nothing left, a body that's been buried at sea, somebody who's died violently, how are they going to be raised? You do not know the power of God. Some years ago, there was a church leader in Britain called David Jenkins. For a while, he was Bishop of Durham. He died 18 months ago. Perhaps you remember him. For a while, he was famous for denying that Jesus rose bodily from the grave. In his opinion, Jesus rose only in the hearts and minds of his followers. He was alive in some spiritual way, but what happened to his body wasn't the most important thing. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul dismisses all such speculations for what they are. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of Christianity. If Christ had not been raised bodily, the Christian gospel would be false, and Christian faith would be futile. The future of our physical bodies and of the whole physical creation is unlocked by the physical resurrection of Jesus. Undermine it, and the whole thing comes tumbling down. Build your life on it as a firm foundation and platform, and you can outthink, outlove, outdie, and outlive everything else. So let's pray together. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We praise you, Almighty God, for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, for the past forgiven, for the future unlocked, and for the present ours to live. Strengthen us with your Holy Spirit this week to live as those who look forward to the resurrection of the dead. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.